for hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thanks for staying with us. It is a beautiful day here in St. Louis, although from a technological standpoint, everything just went crazy here at the radio station. But that's all right. We're used to that kind of stuff. Computer went crazy. But it only happens like once a year, so we survive. We are in a position to say good morning and welcome to a, dare we use the word rookie? Can we say that? First time pastor on our Bible study, Pastor Stephan Wismar. He is pastor at Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Slidell, Louisiana, and is about to tell me whether or not I pronounced Stephan correctly, Wismar correctly, and Slidell. Did I get any of those right, Pastor?
You're three for three.
Am I really?
That's good. Yes.
And is it correct that you have lots of dirt on our good friend Pastor Ryan Willis? You familiar with him? Are you?
Oh yeah, I've got lots of dirt on Pastor Willis.
Classmates?
Classmates, even through undergrad, roommates in undergrad, and classmates through seminary as well. So, yeah, good friend. Two of his children are my godchildren, and, so very good friends.
Well, he recommended that we contact you. He thought you'd be a good guest here on our Bible study program. And obviously he's confident that you will not share any stories about him. At least not here on the radio. What's the temperature down there in Slidell, Louisiana?
Let's see. Today we'll probably be in the 40s today.
It's
pretty
chilly cool.
Last night. Yeah, we had that big cool front that you guys just had actually made it all the way down here. So pretty chilly for us this morning.
Where is Slidell? Close to New Orleans or?
Yeah, Slidell is north of Lake Pontchartrain on the east end of Lake Pontchartrain. So it works like an extended suburb of New Orleans, at least as far as a lot of people's employment is concerned. A lot of commuters into New Orleans. During the day.
And how long have you been at Lamb of God Lutheran Church?
I've been here since June of 01.
So was your church building at all damaged by Hurricane Katrina?
Yeah, our church, we were close enough to the lake to get about 2 feet of water in the church building. So not a lot of wind damage, but yeah, the 2 feet of water, so you just kind of gut everything at 4 feet and rip everything out and rebuild the lower 4 feet and get back to it. So
is that an accomplished project, or are you still working on it?
Yeah, no, I was accomplished. We were able to, Slidell being on the north shore of the lake as opposed to New Orleans, is actually above sea level, believe it or not. Not by much, but it means the water kind of comes in and goes out, so we were able to get rebuilding a lot quicker as opposed to New Orleans, you know, where they had to let the waters evaporate and get pumped out and all that stuff. And that just took a lot longer. So we have been a little bit ahead of New Orleans in recovery the whole way through.
Do you have members of your church that are still struggling with the after effects of that disaster?
Not really. We have just a few folks left in FEMA trailers, and that's still just a matter of working with the various state and federal programs for getting, you know, money to rebuild their homes. But again, most of our members were insured, and were able to, you know, insurance companies took good care of them and were able to rebuild rather quickly. And then just also with the immense volunteer effort that followed after the storm, of which our own Missouri Synod churches took great part in. You know, the rebuild just continued to really go smoothly. Everybody's pretty much built out. In fact, we broke ground on our first sanctuary. We're a young church, so our first sanctuary is starting to go up. In fact, they're framing up some of the walls today, in fact. So we're actually on to a new project, not just rebuilding. So that's been a nice turnaround for the congregation to not just rebuild, but to be moving forward as well.
So are you, as you look forward into the future, do you and your congregation sort of take the approach that, well, you know, that was a terrible catastrophe, probably a once-in-a-lifetime kind of deal, and we're going to put it behind us, we're going to move forward, or do you build a different way or build in a different place? In case there should be a, you know, that something like that would be repeated?
You build higher.
Do you? Yeah.
Oh, yeah. The sanctuary is 3 feet higher than our present, which was kind of the fellowship hall, all-purpose building, mm-hmm. in which we worship. But yeah, the sanctuary is actually 3 feet taller than the present building. So, yeah, so you know, you take those precautions, and of course, the rules kind of govern some of that with in the new insurance guidelines for flood protection and flood insurance and that sort of thing. So we built it at those new elevations that were required. So, but it's wise.
Well, thank you for taking some time here and being willing to answer questions or comment on various things. Our Ask the Pastor program is an open phone program. So if people want to call up, want to talk about whatever it is, we usually try to confine it to religion, church, faith, or the Bible, those kinds of things. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. How long for you in the ministry now, Pastor Wismar?
Let's see. Well, this coming June would be 7 years.
7 years. So you've been at it for a while. You've probably seen some interesting things along the way. I'm wondering if you have ever had an experience like the one that I'm about to share with you here or something similar to it. If you haven't, well, maybe someday you will. Either way, you could be in a position where you would have to react to something like this. This is, this came off the Newswire, the Christian Newswire, it's called, and it's the headline on it here on December 16th is, "Let the news be told again, heaven is real and beautiful." Now, that seems to suggest, it seems to hint at somebody having a near-death experience or somebody having some kind of experience where they can testify that heaven is real and beautiful. So it caught my attention, and here's the way the article reads. On August 14th, 2007, our son, David K. Sumrell, was involved in an accident where he was killed instantly while on his way to work. A couple of nights before his death, his dad warned him about being 21 and invincible. His dad told him if he did not stop burning the candle at both ends, it would kill him. David immediately told his dad these words, "Dad, you know how much I love you, and I know how much you love me. If I don't see you in the morning, then I will see you in heaven." That was the last time I saw him alive. David's family knew he had gone ahead of us because the Lord was ready for him in heaven. The loss was tremendous due to the love David had for everyone. His sister Lindsay was 20 years old, and they were the closest brother and sister you could ever imagine. Lindsay was especially lost because they were so close. However, she prayed to God for her peace and understanding of why. Then she writes, "Last night while she was asleep in her bed, David came to her in a dream, and they were in communication for a long time. This was not the first time for her to know he was there and with her, but last night after the Lord had prepared her for him, she and David talked about many things. Lindsay asked David if there really was a heaven. David told her yes. She then asked him, was it pretty? David told her no. He told her it was beautiful. Lindsay asked David if he would come to Mom to give her comfort. David told her it was easier for him to come to her. There are a lot of questions in life," the author writes. "The answers will not be revealed to us until it is our time to pass. However, through their absolute love for each other and for many, many other reasons that only God has the answer to, our faith is being strengthened. This is as beautiful as anything I have ever witnessed, including my miraculous recovery from melanoma cancer. God is great, and his Son, who gave his life for us all to have eternal life and in the hope that we would love each other as he loved us, is again showing us that he is the truth and the light." Have you ever had an experience in your pastoral ministry, Pastor Wismar, where somebody revealed to you that they had a dream which they considered to be of divine origin?
Yeah, I think, you know, that stuff has become more popular, it seems, as I've grown up, where people look to dreams or look for those kind of emotional experiences and are often willing to share them, like in Bible class. You'll ask kind of an open-ended question and somebody will share one of those experiences. So it seems to be, you know, not just something that people experience, but even to a certain degree look to for comfort. You know, when they want answers to those tough, tragic circumstances of life, there's almost this sense sometimes, at least from pastors' perspective, where we worry, you know, the Bible isn't enough. They're looking for that one-to-one experience rather than a sort of mediated experience through God's Word in the Bible. So it does happen, absolutely.
Are you in a position to say, well, you know, the book of Hebrews says that in these last days God has spoken to us through His Son, so whatever you may think you did or experience you thought you had, your dream is not from God. Would you tell somebody that?
In general, I don't do that because, again, that's to say I'm definitely in the know in terms of their own personal experience as well, which, again, I'm not sure it's a move, if you will, that's necessary to help that person through it. I think rather than try to discount their experience, is to put them on the more solid foundation, which, again, certainly is Jesus Christ. If you want to be sure about where your loved one is, if you want to be absolutely confident, let's not rely on dream, which may or may not be correct. Let's rely on the rock foundation of God's Word, which clearly states that our hope is in Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. So to just kind of, you know, listen to the experience and understand it as people have those strong emotional connections to loved ones who have gone, but at the same time, let's go to what's most true and certain, and that's the clear message of Christ as it's found in the Bible.
Well, the testimony to the gospel seems to be here. This author says God is great, and His Son, who gave His life for us all to have eternal life, and in the hope that we would love each other as He loved us. This person seems to be a gospel-centered person,
mm-hmm.
and they, as she says, that this experience has strengthened their faith. I think I would have trouble arguing with that.
Yeah. Well, again, yeah, it's hard to argue with what they see as results. At the same time, so I think you just, for myself, you just keep preaching Christ and the certainty of the Word. Which is even to say, how do you know that person's in heaven? I mean, you have your experience, but at the same time, what confirms it? Is it not, in fact, the Bible that confirms your trust in the experience? So again, anytime you want to bring them back to the Word, and even more specifically, back to Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished. Because again, you're right in terms of it's hard to argue with people's personal experiences when they have those things, and in my own experience with people, it's just not necessary to argue whether or not they had that experience or whether or not it was true, but simply to bring them back to what is most true and sure, I think is just the real solid way to handle those situations.
Doesn't the Bible say something about, at least in the New Testament context, that young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams or something like that, suggesting that God may choose to communicate through that medium. Medium is not the right word, but through that instrument,
right.
Let's put it that way,
yeah.
Through that instrument, the way He communicated to, say, Joseph. We're studying the book of Genesis on our 10:05
uh-huh.
Bible study.
Uh-huh.
And Joseph had dreams, and they were of divine origin. God is,
right.
We can't say with absolute certainty that God is out of the dream business, can we?
Well, right. I mean, certainly, like you said, in the New Testament context, the passage you refer to is St. Peter quoting the prophet Joel on that first Pentecost, right? In these latter days, He'll pour out the Spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men see visions. Old men dream dreams. And then you have, in the book of Acts, you have, the prophet, I believe, Agabus, who stands up and does a visual demonstration of, you know, how Paul will be bound and arrested in Rome when he goes there. So, yeah, you definitely have the sense that even in the New Testament, and certainly in the period of the Acts of the Apostles, that this stuff is happening. And yet at the same time, while it's happening, I think the clear message from Acts is that's still not the message, and that certainly is not, salvation is not found in those things. But yet, you know, you got the Acts thing too with Peter and Cornelius. Peter gets a dream, a vision, Cornelius gets a vision, and then the two meet, and then Peter has the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. But the vision itself is not the salvation. It's once the word is proclaimed and then believed by Cornelius and his household that we have salvation. Again, but it certainly played a major role in that big turning point in the gospel where it goes to Cornelius and the Gentiles.
I would be willing to bet at least a plug nickel that there's somebody listening to us right now who might say something like this. I don't know if they'd be willing to call in and say it on the radio or not, but might be willing to say something like, you know, we all know what it's like to dream, and dreams are usually weird and bizarre and sometimes funny, but I had a dream that was different, and it had a very powerful impact on me, and it had different images than the usual goofball stuff that I dream about, and it had an effect on me, and I remembered it clearly, you know, the next day, and I think it came from God. I don't even tell people that I had this dream because I don't know what to do with it. I'm not sure what the meaning of it was, but I just had this sense that there was something divine, there was a divine quality about this dream. Somebody listening to us today knows what I'm talking about and maybe has not shared it with anybody.
Yeah.
What do you say to that? You know, if that person came to you and wanted to talk about it, how would you handle that?
Well, it's always a run. No, you have those issues where people definitely do that, and I think you're right. There's probably listeners out there who have that sense of dream, and that it's not just a dream that has meaning or possible prophetic implications, but is from God Himself. I guess my first question is: tell me about the dream. What is it? You know, what is the dream about? What is it sensing? I think there's where you want to. You know, St. John says in his epistle, test the spirits. You know, so you want to test the spirits against the gospel and what the gospel is all about. And I think if the dream is leading the person towards an action or behaviors or a decision that is contrary to the gospel, which we have clearly given to us in the scriptures, then I would say, you know, I would not be confident that dream is of divine origin. But if it's in line with the gospel, I think you can say whether or not it's of divine origin, it's in the spirit of the gospel, so it's fine. And I think that's the way I would approach it. But again, I think that testing the spirits thing, as John guides us to do by testing it against the scriptures, is that's a safe way to try and come to some certainty about what this dream is all about.
In your ministry, has anybody ever come to you to say, you know, I had a dream and I'm troubled by it, or can you help me understand what it might mean? Has that ever happened? Somebody come to you privately?
No, you know, to be honest, I've never had, again, outside of, like I said, just kind of people sharing some general things in Bible study about a loved one or getting a sense of a loved one who's kind of come back and brought them comfort shortly after the person has died. I've never had anyone come and just say, I had this very clear dream last night where I think I'm supposed to go do something. I haven't had that experience in my ministry.
So if you were, apparently, from what I can tell here, the writer of this piece, his name is David Sumrell, and the deceased is David Sumrell. So I can only assume that this is senior and junior, and that David Sumrell Jr. was the one who was killed. If David Sumrell Sr. were to come to you and tell you this story, the sister is having, is having a long time. It says they were in communication for a long time.
Yeah, and give me the context again in the book. Does that mean a long time in one dream, or that he has come more than one occasion? Do you get this?
The way it's written here, it says, last night while she was asleep, that's the sister Lindsay, the 20-year-old sister Lindsay.
Yeah.
Last night while she was asleep in her bed, David came to her in her dream, and they were in communication for a long time. So the implication is that it was a long dream.
Long dream, okay.
This was not the first time for her to know he was there and with her, but last night, after the Lord had prepared her for him. See, we're starting to make some divine assumptions here.
Right.
She and David talked about many things. And the two things that are referenced here is she wants to know if there's really a heaven, and he says there is, and she wants to know if it's pretty, and he wants her to know that it's way past pretty.
Right.
It's beautiful. She wants to know, can you come to Mom in order to comfort grieving Mom? And he says it was easier for him to come to her. Now, somewhere along the way here, this is starting to get a little weird.
Yeah.
You know, I'm thinking, who am I to say that God can't come to people in dreams? After all, you just quoted from Acts.
Right.
Apparently he
right.
can and is willing to do so on his own terms. And so I don't think we can say that he did not do that here, but this is starting to get a little weird, and I'm wondering how you as a pastor would deal with this. I know that you're sensitive enough that you would not be crass or harsh.
Right.
You'd have to be sensitive, but what do you think?
Well, what part are we focusing on? The idea that, I mean, what part, the weird part where we're starting now to ask the vision to go to other people, is that the kind of part where you're hedging towards here?
Well, the scriptures, as you well know, tell us that that the devil himself can present himself as an angel of light. If this is a spiritual experience of some kind, how's a person supposed to know that the God who promises, at least from time to time, to come to us in dreams, is in fact the one who came to me in my dream last night?
Right.
And how do I know that because I'm so deep in grief and mourning over the death of my brother or the death of my son, that the devil hasn't taken advantage of this slightly disoriented time in my life and has invaded my dreams?
Yeah.
And, you know, how do we know? I don't think we can say, God doesn't talk to you in dreams, so it must have been the devil. I don't think we can say that.
Right, yeah, I don't think that would be a good response. Well, again, it's that is the problem, and not to go back to the testing of the spirits thing over and over again, but I think that's, it's important because, again, how do you know?
Okay, well, that's the question. It's time for us to take our bottom of the hour break, Pastor.
Okay.
We're talking with Pastor Stephen Wismar, pastor of Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Slidell, Louisiana. What about you? Do you ever feel like you got a dream from God? Were you troubled that, well, maybe it wasn't God, maybe it was a demon? We'll talk about it on the other side of the break.
It doesn't happen often, but when it does, it is special. It doesn't make headlines because things like this just don't. But in fact, it speaks quietly, brilliantly, like the statement made by a fine gem. The AM 850 KFUO Founders Club is a fellowship born of a commitment to the idea that radio is a timeless and effective tool for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an honoring of the dream begun by a few faithful Christians in the early days of radio, when this media youngster was just developing legs and beginning to run. It's a celebration of the continued vitality of this gospel voice, first heard in 1924 and now reaching the world on the internet, the wunderkind of the 21st century. If the message of salvation by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ is worth your commitment of about $70 a month, please consider this your invitation to become one of the select donors in the Founders Club at AM 850 KFUO. And come to our Founders Club dinner next year.
What turtle lays 120 pounds of eggs in a season? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
The leatherback is the most massive living reptile. The largest individual ever recorded weighed over 2,000 pounds. Unlike other sea turtles, the leatherback spends its entire life in deep water, except to come ashore to lay eggs. After being hatched on shore, the leatherbacks head for the sea. If leatherbacks are like other sea turtles, the hatchlings won't return to land for between 20 and 50 years to lay their first eggs. At egg-laying time, the female comes ashore at night, digs a nest in the sand, and lays her eggs. When she is finished, she covers them and returns to the water. 10 days later, she will return and lay another nest of eggs. She may do this up to 11 times during one season, each time laying about 120 pounds of eggs. The leatherback's favorite food is jellyfish. The eating equipment of the leatherback is perfectly designed to eat jellyfish. The sharp, cusp-like fangs on its jaw interlock in just the right way to enable it to eat bites out of a jellyfish that are as large as 3 feet across. Its digestive tract lacks a well-defined stomach. Digestion is best done in the small intestine because jellyfish are mostly water. The leatherback turtle has been referred to by scientists as an ocean specialist. That praises the creator, whether or not the researchers realize it.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book, Letting God Create Your Day, when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, defending life from beginning to end, contending for truth in an age of anti-truth, Christ-centered, cross-focused, defending the faith, teaching the truth, equipping the priesthood of all believers, all of this and more on Issues Etc.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
You've told your friends and family about the Christ Center teaching you hear on AM 850 KFUO. You listen to your favorite program every day. Have you considered becoming an AM 850 KFUO day sponsor? As a day sponsor, you choose a day, an anniversary, birthday, any special day, and then your message will be heard throughout that day several times. Go to our website at kfuo.org or call AM 850 KFUO and become a day sponsor. Thank you in advance for your consideration.
You're listening to The Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our guest today, first-time guest here on The Bible Study, is Pastor Stephen Wismar, and he is pastor of the Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Been talking here in the first half hour of the program about this report from some folks who have a daughter who has claimed to have a dream in which her dead brother has communicated with her, in clear terms over what might be considered to be a fairly lengthy period of time. Some dreams are short. And the question on the table for Pastor Wismar, if he were this person's pastor, how do you judge whether or not it's not just bad pizza, or whether or not it might in fact be some kind of spiritual experience? And if it is, which side of the spiritual fence is it coming from? How do you make that judgment, Pastor?
Yeah, how do you know? That's the big question, I think, with these issues. Again, just share maybe a personal story to kind of lead the answer. I know when my mama died when I was in high school, papa, you know, they'd been married over 50 years, and you know, that it was a tough situation of loss. But he made a comment one time that when Mama had died shortly after, he could have swore that he saw her, when he would kind of wake up in the mountain, sitting by the dresser or standing in the room. And, he just, his way, I mean, again, being more of a rationalist than Papa was, he just said, that's just my mind, playing tricks on me and just dealing with the loss and just so used to seeing her in the room and really want to see her. So, that's kind of how he dealt with it. So, that's the other side of the coin is that you have people just want to rationalize it, and other folks, everything's a miracle. So where do we go? And my point is, for him, it didn't necessarily bring him comfort one way or the other. For him, his faith told him, as I wrestle with this grief, where I need to be is where God has promised to be. And so God may or may not be in my dream, It's hard for me to tell. Even if you do the Bible thing and test the spirits, even then the answer isn't always crystal clear. So for him, where does God promise to be? And again, you know, Lutherans, we've always been real solid on those objective means of grace, that God has promised to always work when his word is preached and in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You know, so as my papa wrestled with the grief, as he wrestled with the weird stuff going on as a part of the grief or in connection to the grief, his peace and security was found in the sure and certain promises of God, that comfort is found as you hear the gospel preached and as you eat and drink the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And again, so, yeah, as he continued to wrestle with what was that stuff all about, you know, those are questions he continued to think about. But his peace and hope, ultimately, in dealing with the grief came about in those more objective and certain means of grace. Luther always had a great quote with dealing, you know, where is God? And, you know, and it could apply to where is dream. But he said, hey, look, God is everywhere. God may very well be even in the dung heap, but God hasn't promised to be in the dung heap. So let's look for God where he has promised to be. And again, the hearing of the word, the eating and drinking of Christ's body and blood in the supper, there we can be sure about what we're getting. Because as we've wrestled with here all along this morning, it's hard to pin down those dreams and figure out what's going on.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I'm interested to hear what our listeners have to say on this business about dreams. Let's talk with Mary. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
I had a dream. This is really strange for me. I am a Lutheran. I had a dream Wednesday morning, a week ago. It'll be a week ago. Woke up with a profound dream of a friend of mine, and she was deeply, deeply sorrowful and couldn't cope with something. I've never had this kind of feeling before, and I woke up and I emailed her. I said, you know, for whatever it's worth, take it or leave it. I had this dream about you. Nevertheless, I'm praying for you. I don't know if it's real or what. 2 days later, she emailed me, and she's in the midst of a huge decision she has to make, and she's being attacked on many sides by Satan. She's in a Christian ministry, and some good things are happening, but Satan sees this as an opportunity to get in there. And so she took this as a not a message from God, but just comfort from God, that someone was praying for her and that God knew what was going on. So I just thought I'd throw that out for you.
Thanks for the call.
Yeah.
Pastor?
Yeah, well, and I think that's one of those things, too, where you kind of have a real profound sense of, well, what you need to do for a person. And again, you say test the spirits. You know, I can't think of any context where it would be wrong to have it on your heart to encourage a specific Christian brother, you know, brother, sister in Christ, and not do it. You know, I just can't think of a reason why you wouldn't. So when you have that strong sense, dream or just, you know, for some reason it's on your heart and mind that day, you know, I think there's nothing wrong with saying, let's do it and see if we can offer some encouragement. And, you know, like the caller said, sometimes that blind faith, didn't know anything was going on with this person, just for some reason that person was really in my mind at that time. And so I encouraged her, and it turned out for the good. The person was in need of some encouragement. So, again, I think that kind of stuff is okay. To follow your lead on that, when again, you measure that up against the gospel. Again, I just can't imagine a context that would say it's wrong to go and encourage a Christian, even if you don't know exactly what their circumstances are.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got some dreamers out there in our listening audience today. Let's talk with Donna. Hi, you're on the Bible
Hi.
Study.
You know, I hope it's not who I think, but there are father and son Baptist preachers, and Dave Summerall is a young man that's on during the night on a program called The Harvest. He had very short haircut. Anyway, if I'm not mistaken, he has a twin sister, which may be one reason that she is talking about her dream, since twins many of them have such a closeness, you know, and have close feelings for each other. That may be one reason they're bringing out this dream, and because Baptists, having been a Baptist for many years, and I'm not now, but I can tell you, they do not put a lot of store in dreams and visions. Usually, they don't, not at all. So
all right.
I hope that's not that young man.
Okay.
But anyway, it would be interesting to know if you could find out.
Well, this person's name is not Summerall. It's Sumrell, S-U-M-R-E-L-L.
So, I think they spell it S-U-M-R-A-L-L.
Okay. So so we don't know. But all right, thanks for the comments.
Thank you.
Any reaction, Pastor?
Yeah, well, at least in terms of, you know, I know people suggest those things with twins, and that twins do seem to have a certain ability to relate to one another that way. And,
you think that's more than biological? Do you think that there's something spiritual as it pertains to twins?
Again, my own tendency towards rationalization of these things or wrestling with more objective stuff would say I think there's something just real biological there that that's true. But, you know, when we think biologically as Christians, a human is not just flesh but body and soul. And certainly then there's some intimate connection then between body and souls of twins in the way that they relate to one another. Again, it's just a unique bond. And not being a twin, you know, I don't really know. But it sounds like at least with the two names y'all are discussing, that that's probably not the case, at least with the quote we've been looking at in the book.
You're listening to Ask the Pastor. I'm Chuck Rathert, and our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today is with us from Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Slidell, Louisiana. He is Pastor Stephen Wismar, and let's take this call from Karen. Hi, Karen. You're next on the Bible study.
Hi, I have a really good friend that goes to a charismatic church, and she has this in her head that her ex-husband is coming back, and she's had these dreams, her kids have had dreams, you know, that he's in the house, and, you know, so it's definitely certain that he's coming back, and now that he's just recently remarried, her kids are losing their faith in God because of it, and she's totally aware of the fact that that's why they're losing their faith over it. But she still insists that he's coming back because of this dream. And I really don't know what to say to her. You know, I've talked to her about, you know, dreams, if they're not, you know, confirmed in the Bible, we can't know for certain where they're coming from. But do you have anything else I can go to her with?
You want to stay on the line or listen on the radio?
Sure. I'll listen on the radio.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Pastor, can you help Karen?
Yeah, you know, that's a difficult situation to have a friend who really is, well, hanging on for her marriage. And I think we can all understand her desire to look for something to cling to, you know, to hope for that somehow her marriage will be saved. And it's a tough spot. And again, when you start putting, you know, there's a whole complicated mess going on there because you got the one hand, she's clinging on to the dream. On the other hand, the kids not seeing it coming to fruition are beginning to lose not faith in mom in her hope, but they're losing faith in God because mom has said the dream is from God. He's saying this is all gonna work out in the end, and sadly so in a sinful world, those things don't always work out in the end. I think, you know, again, the place to bring the friend is to the sure and certain promises that she has in Christ, and try to take the focus off the dream without, again, just sort of saying, you know, you're crazy to be putting this dream out there. But let's talk about the promises of God that we have no doubt about. And again, if a person going through divorce, you know, or dad leaving the house, let's look at Jesus who never leaves us nor forsake us. Let's look at the Jesus who loves us always and is always faithful. Because relationships in this world, again, sin, they do break apart for a variety of reasons. It's not the way the world was meant to be, but it is the reality of the world in which we live. So let's go to, again, take them to the gospel, because that's where the certainty is regarding Jesus, and just try to get that influence off the dream and put the real hope where it needs to be. But I don't think there's anything that's just going to prevent this, you know, that you can just cut it off and say, don't think about the dream anymore. It's obviously become something that she's incorporated into her mindset and heart very strongly. So, again, just go with those sure and certain gospel promises in the scriptures and tell her about the one who is faithful And the rest you just have to kind of let unfold as it does. But yeah, it's always, and that's the risky thing with not only having a dream, but then sort of preaching your dream. And again, in this case, the lady preaching the dream to her children, because you can make God out to be a liar. You know, and then you're on dangerous ground in terms of what you're proclaiming. Remember, Evander Holyfield had that in one of his title fights. You know, he had become a born-again Christian, and he kept saying, you know, all the way leading up to the fight, third round, I'm going to knock him out. God's told me I'm going to knock the guy out third round. Well, you know, it didn't happen in the third round, and the fight went the distance. I think, if I remember right, Holyfield won it in a draw, you know. But it's, you know, the only person who really looked foolish there in the end was not even Holyfield, but God, because now God's the chump who makes these promises and can't fulfill them. So, you know, it's one thing to have a dream. It's another thing to begin proclaiming it when you're not sure about it.
It may be that Karen's task is not so much to convince her friend that the dream is not a lock and sort of prevail in that argument. It may be just up to Karen to stay on the job and be there when her friend finally comes to the realization that I dreamt it, but it's not going to happen. That'll be a hard moment, and that's probably when Karen's involvement will be at its most important.
Yeah, and I would say, we talk about that, you know, a ministry of presence. Pastors are bad for not understanding that, because we always feel we have to be running our mouths and not listen to a person. But yeah, I think, your insight there, absolutely. Give her time, just listen, and so that when that critical moment comes, the one who has the voice of the gospel in her life, her friend Karen, will be there to do that at that critical juncture is important.
Let me get your assessment of this. Analyze this for me. Just follow me through my logical steps here. Going back to Mary's call, Mary had an experience. There's no doubt that she had an experience. She can tell us when it happened. She said it happened last Wednesday. She had a dream. The dream was one of great clarity. It was clear enough to her that it actually motivated her to do something in this life, and that was to call her friend and tell her that she had a feeling that she needed to contact her. And other than that, the only thing that she could say was that she would be praying for her. So we had an experience. We had a follow-up event motivated by the dream, and the outcome was good. The person who received the call from Mary was grateful to know that somebody was praying for her in the midst of a difficult time. Therefore, Pastor, I conclude this dream was definitely from God. What do you think?
Well, the conclusion, it could be possible. Again, it's just one of those things where when you don't have the problem with the dream is it's not a dream where it says, this is the Lord, do this. It's just this dream of a person in trouble, and so you respond. You know, almost like a Paul's vision of the man of Macedonia, in Acts, where, again, it's not the Lord. It's sort of this guy who symbolizes a region come preach to us. And so they understood that to be from God, and they went, and good things happen as they established churches in Macedonia. And again, they were led by that, and I think because of the success, they felt that vision was certainly of divine origin. But, you know, you never do get that clear word that this is from who it is. So, again, it's just always tough. And I think test the spirits in line with the gospel, and I think here's where you say, you know, a good gospel outcome came from encouraging a Christian at the right time in the right place. And, you know, could you say it's from God? I have no problem with it. I'm not sure I would throw a whole bunch of weight in it, but it was certainly a gracious, divine, good thing that happened. But, again, it's just I don't know where you can ever be totally certain in those situations.
Well, let me share.
Maybe a wishy-washy answer, but, again, it just doesn't seem that you can just absolutely ever say, you know, just based on that sort of evidence that this was from God.
Let me share kind of a personal experience here and get your evaluation on this. My parents were very good people. I grew up in a wonderful home. I read about so many young people and so many children who are suffering because of divorce and abuse and all those things. And I had no experience like that. My parents were married over 50 years, and I had a wonderful experience. My mother passed away in 2002. My dad passed away in 2004. Of course, that was a time for grief, but I'm confident based on their confession that they're in heaven. I'll see them again someday, and I take comfort in that. Sometime after my dad passed away, not immediately, not in what I would call that grief period, but later, I had a dream, and in the dream, my dad was seated in a chair, sitting next to a fairly small round table, and he was the dad of his youth. He was not the dad that I remembered who had passed away at age 88, but he was young dad. He was vigorous. And he didn't talk to me like it says here in this account that we have from Mr. Sumrell. He didn't talk to me, and he didn't tell me about heaven, and I didn't ask him any questions. I just saw him, and I woke up and I had a very clear recollection of this dream. And while there were no words associated with this dream in terms of communication, I had a very strong, I won't say overwhelming, but a very strong sense that this was my dad in heaven, and that it was good and all is well, and I took comfort from it.
Yeah.
Now, what do you make of that? Was, you know, bad pizza?
Yeah, you know, not being a trained psychologist, I don't think everything.
That's it. Maybe I'm just crazy.
Yeah, well, you know, it's always a possibility, right?
It definitely is a possibility.
I think you have those things, and I think the mind tends to work things out that it's wrestling with too in dreams, and sometimes those dreams are very much at the forefront of, you know, the ability to in your thinking. So, you know, I think there's something physical that mentally happens, too, as we wrestle with grief, that we just need to have that image. And, again, you can have comfort in it, you can have it, but I want to drive that certainty point home. The certainty for your dad, I don't think, is in the dream. It's in the promises of God as we know them in His Word. And so, again, it's, you could say, you know, in a couple of years from now, you have a dream that's awful about your dad. Do you now, you know, suppose that he's not in heaven or something like that? You know, and again, I know that's speculating, but, you know, if you do have those kind of things, how do you know? Let's go to the certainty. You know, again, like you said, your father clearly confessed his faith in Jesus. There's where we find that certainty in the promises of God. And certainty, I think, is what we're after. When we wrestle with the death of a loved one, and we have these things, you know, the mind's wrestling with where are they and how can we be sure? And, again, I think people do get comfort from these things, and it's hard to, you know, what do you say? You know, well, you shouldn't have felt comfortable, you know, or at peace because of the dream. Again, I don't think you're ever in a position to tell people their emotions are wrong. You know, people have them, you know. But let's, again, just so... It's always a matter of just leading back to the Word of God. Again, not discounting the experience, and not saying they're foolish for having those kind of dreams, but listening, understanding the experience, and at the same time directing the conversation to the most sure and certain thing we've got regarding loved ones who have died, and that's Jesus Christ.
And, you know, the other thing is that... Dreams seem to me to be not just too many steps removed from superstition. If I have a dream and I get the impression that, well, if I dip myself seven times in the Jordan River, I'm going to be healed of my disease. And, you know, there is biblical precedent for that, by the way.
Right.
as you know. I'm thinking my pastor would probably get nervous if I told him that I was having dreams like that, and I was motivated to do whatever I dreamt, sort of the way Mary followed up on her dream by doing something. Would that make you nervous if you were my pastor?
Yeah, you know, because, again, there's a point where, again, because those kind of dreams get to almost, I would say, a different category of dreams in how you deal with it, because that's not directed with death. And I just know, at least when you deal with the death of a loved one, the kind of experience described in the book, the kind you shared about your own father, my papa with his wife, these stories are pretty common. And again, I would think probably if anybody looked in any kind of general psychology book, there would probably be reference to dreams and how dreams are maybe a way of humans dealing with grief. I don't know, but it seems that it's a common enough experience that it's something psychology has probably written a lot about. But then going more from just those kind of things to where you're actually being directed to do something with those who are among the living, you know, that's a different category of the dream and maybe its purpose. You know, one seems to be dealing with grief and trying to find comfort and peace with it. The other is actually moving beyond in the world and doing stuff. And there I think you got to be a little more careful, again, because are those actions going to be in line with the gospel or are they, in fact, contrary to it?
And that really is the key because, you know, just probably everybody, just about everybody dreams. And sooner or later, you'll have a dream that will have an impact on you. In the end, you really need to be able to put that in the context of what you know that the scriptures teach, or the ditch could be wide and deep.
Yeah.
Well, sir, thank you so much. I'm going to tell Pastor Ryan Willis that he give him a big thumbs up for suggesting you to be a guest, and we hope we'll talk to you in the future at some point. Stay warm down there in Slidell, Louisiana. We'll be in touch.
All right. Thanks, Jeff.
All right. Thanks so much.
God bless.
First-time guest here on our Bible study program. We want to say thank you to Pastor Stephan Wismar for sharing some time with us here today. Tomorrow here on our Bible study program, we're going to be moving into Genesis 39. It'll be our great privilege to have with us the Reverend Dr. Paul Meyer. He's professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University, Genesis 39. And then our Ask the Pastor program, our good friend now at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana, Pastor Jeff Alexander will be with us. We hope you can join us for the Bible study next time.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible study.